Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
There's enthusiasm, there's praise with it, sometimes there's inspiration to it that you want to do something like that. All of these things, when you see some great play, some great action, you see that. Have you experienced that? You know what I'm talking about here? Where you've seen something great like that and you want to get somebody else's attention. That's what we have in the last two verses of the book of Jude. Jude comes in here and he is saying, look at some great plays that God has because of the great player that God is, if I can keep the analogy going there. Look at God. Look at what God can do. Look at what God does do. And look at what a great God He really is. As we have this first Lord's Day of 2020, God has us coming to the end of a study through a book at this perfect time where we begin a year by just gazing at God, just enjoying God, just stopping and saying, wow, hey, did you see what God did? Hey, did you see what God is doing here? Wow, isn't this awesome? Wouldn't you like to be a part of this? Wouldn't you like to see God do this in your life? That sort of thing. And it inspires you, it excites you, it causes you to praise God. And my heartbeat and desire for every person gathered here today is that you would step away from these two verses and our time of looking at the Word of God, just step away saying, wow, what a great God we have. What an awesome and a wonderful and glorious God we have. Now, there's two points in these verses, and this is how I'm going to outline it. We're going to see, first of all, what God does, and then we're also going to see what God has. What God does and what God has. And so I'm going to read these two verses and you see if you can see these two points as I read. The book of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The truth that I want you to see here today is that God has a part in us agonizing for the faith. This is God's part. The last time we considered Jude, we looked at our part. But God has a part in it as well. And when you celebrate God's part, you'll be all the more motivated to agonize for the faith. Let's see God's part and celebrate it. Father, I thank you for your word that tells us more about you, your greatness. Lord, help me to stay out of the way and help our attention simply to be drawn to the greatness of you. Lord, help us to see you, to relish you, to enjoy you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first truth that we have in verse 24 and a little bit into 25 is that we need to celebrate what God does. Jude has his very normal style here. I mean, his whole letter is only 25 verses long. He's very short and to the point. And so in his same format here, he's going to give us three things that God does. Three things that God does, and he's going to just give them, as we say, in bullet points for us to see and grasp. What does God do? The first thing that we find here, let's read verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Number one, he protects you from falling. That's what it tells us here. He protects you from falling. Jude starts off verse 24 by saying, unto him that is able. God is able. The word able, trickling down through time, is the word from which we get today our word dynamite. There's power there. God has that power. If we go back in time the other direction, we're reminded that of the name of our God. He's Jehovah. He's the I Am. Some people pronounce Jehovah as Yahweh. That means that as the I Am, God has all the power in Himself. He doesn't need a grocery store. He doesn't need a doctor. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need any of those things. He is God. He has all of the power in the universe. He is able. He has the strength. And what he tells us here in this passage is what he has the power and the ability to do. He has the power to protect you from falling. Jude has used this concept of keeping a lot of times in the Bible, in this passage. Notice back in verse number 1. Are you there? Can you look at verse 1? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. That word preserved is a word that means to keep, to preserve something, right? He uses it also in a different sort of way down in verse 6. This is a negative use of the word, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved, kept, preserved, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the last day. And so there's another passage where he talks about being kept. And then verse 21, very first word, keep yourselves in the love of God. So three times, Jude has already used this concept of keeping, and our word here in verse number 24 is the word keep. It's a different word that Jude would have used in the Greek, but it's the same concept, to protect, to guard, to be on watch, to keep in that aspect here. God has the power to keep, to guard, to protect. The awesome truth here is this, that God has the power to protect you from falling. This is our eternal security. That when a person knows Jesus Christ as Savior, God keeps me. God keeps my salvation. And it's not relying upon me. It's 100% relying upon Him. That's why I prefer to refer to this eternal security not as the perseverance of the saints, as if I've got to keep going, but rather as the preservation of God, the keeping of God, that He keeps me from falling. And that's what the Bible describes here. And this is a pretty big deal for these people here in the book of Jude. Because if you remember what we've studied, earlier verses 3 and 4 tell us that there were people who had crept right into their church. They had sat in the seats right there. Verse number 12 tells us that they came to the church potluck meals. They were involved in the Lord's table at times. But then it turned out they didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They walked away from it all. Verse number 19, they separated themselves. And when they did so, they took other people with them. They were all about going in, infiltrating, and then getting a following and yanking that following out. Not to follow God, but to follow themselves, to get a name for themselves here. To be religious after the way of Balaam for their own personal gain here. This is a big deal. And so now by the time Jude has been talking about this, everybody's thinking, well, there's bad guys lurking in the shadows all over the place. Well, what about me? I'm in danger here. This is a scary situation here. Where's the safety in this? Christian, how do you know that you will stay saved? How do you know that you will not lose your salvation? Because the Bible tells you so. Where does the Bible tell us so? In passages just like this one, that God is able to keep us from falling. Your eternal security and your guarantee is right here. In fact, a part of this also includes the idea of God protecting us from falling in sin in our everyday life, but also not falling into the sin to the point that we walk away from our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation is what this passage talks about here. If you think about it here in your Christian life, you think about before your salvation, think back to this truth. Could you do anything to save yourself? Could you do anything to be good enough to earn your salvation and have a relationship with God and a home in heaven for all of eternity? Could you do anything to get saved? No way, you couldn't. It wasn't by your works. And friend, you can't do anything to stay saved. To get saved all depended upon Jesus Christ, and our staying saved all depends upon Him. He keeps us from falling. He protects us. And listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you live on this planet, you know the struggle of sin. Maybe you're just much more super spiritual than I am. But I know the struggle of sin. And I know that in me there are things that I still do wrong. And I still have nasty desires and temptations and things like this that I face. And sometimes I choose to bite into and to go in that way. If my eternal security would be dependent upon me, what a miserable, empty, disappointing life that would be. But my eternal security isn't based upon me. My salvation didn't come because of me. It came because of Him. And my salvation that I continue to hold isn't because I live perfectly, isn't because I can do everything righteously. No, my eternal security is based upon me, not based upon me, but it's based upon Jesus Christ. He keeps me. He provides me with that eternal security. And what an incredible blessing it is to just be able to rest in Him. That He guarantees my salvation. It's all about the finished work of Jesus Christ. I depended upon Him for my salvation. And He freed me from all the sins of the past. And He forgave me of the sins and paid for the sins of the future as well. So my salvation is guaranteed. What an awesome thing it is. And Jude comes to these people that are maybe reeling a little bit from all of this that's going on. And Jude says, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has the power to keep you from falling, giving you that eternal security. Part of that, another aspect of that keeping you from falling, though, is the aspect of keeping us from falling in sin in our everyday life. Do you know that when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God made it possible so that you don't have to sin? Now, we all choose to sin. We're not automatically perfect. But God made it possible so that you could do what's right in your life. He keeps you from falling here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9 says that He put His seed, His very life inside of you. In Galatians 2 and verse number 20, He tells you that your old life is dead. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, all things have become new. That old life is dead. Your old master, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, we looked at this in growth groups this morning. You're freed from that master. So you no longer have to serve sin, but you can now serve Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, He puts His Spirit inside of you to lead you and direct you and to empower you so that you can do what's right in your life. He's defeated the devil, Colossians 2 and verse number 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. All of the temptations that you face, did you know this? They go through a process. And when you are tempted, when Satan wants to tempt you here, God evaluates all of them. And if you can't pass that temptation, God doesn't let it get through. You're not allowed to be tempted above what you are able. God restricts all of those things. How does God keep you from falling? By putting His very life inside of you. By putting the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. By causing that old slave master to be dead and raising you to walk in newness of life. By giving you a local church where you can gather with God's people that will encourage you away from sin and towards godliness in your life. God does so many things to help you in your everyday life to be kept from falling in sin, as well as providing that eternal security. God protects us from falling. What an awesome and a wonderful thing it is to have that eternal security. John chapter 10 and verse number 28 says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in Christ's hand, and that is in God's hand, and you are eternally secure. And your salvation does not depend upon yourself. Your salvation depends upon Him, and He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never let you down. What an awesome, refreshing, restful thing that is. Over Christmas time, we enjoyed a great deal of family time and on both sides of our families. And my wife's family has a lot of little kids now, all of her siblings. She's the oldest of 11, and so there's a lot of little kids running around and always thinking about different things that we can do with all of these younger kids. And so in our hometown where we grew up, there's a cemetery that has a little pond in the middle, and there's almost always geese, ducks, swans sometimes that live there. And it was fun on occasion when I was a kid. We would go get a loaf of bread for, you know, a buck or something. And you'd feed them, you know, throw out a little scrap of bread and they'd come over and try to eat it from you. And it was just a cheap, fun entertainment. So we were at the store one day and I said, let's buy a loaf of bread and we're going to take all the grandkids that want to go that are of that age that would enjoy that. And we'll go to the cemetery and we'll throw out some food for the ducks and the swans and the geese and whatever happens to be there that day. So we all loaded up. There were three van loads of us, three families that were going, and we drove down there, and it had kind of just sprinkled a little bit in the morning. It wasn't cold enough to have snowed, and so we were talking about it, and the kids that were with me, I had some of the kids from different families in our van, and I said, now listen, there's this thing called duck yuck. That's what we call it. We try not to step in the duck yuck, all right? It might be from the geese or whatever left it there. But if you'll just stay on this blacktop road that goes all the way around the pond, you probably won't step in it. If there's any on the road, you'll see it. But if you get off in the grass, it'll be a problem. So stay on the grass. So these three got out, and they were pretty well staying there on the blacktop. Some of the other families got out, and one of them had just a really little guy, maybe a year, year and a half old, somewhere in there. I'm not exactly sure. And boy, as soon as he saw this, he was taking off chasing those ducks. This was great. You know, a little toddler, and parents are grabbing him, and there's kids everywhere, and they're trying to feed bread, and they're trying to take pictures, and they're trying to keep their kids from falling in the lake or getting attacked by geese and ducks, and we're just having a marvelous time doing all these things, and that little toddler's running around through there, and all of a sudden, he slips and falls. Now, there's blacktop road, there's a little pond, and in between it, everybody else had fed the ducks, maybe at different times, and the ducks got in and out, and so there was no grass here, it was all mud. And it had rained that morning just a little bit, and so the mud was slick and greasy, you know. Little kid just plops down. Dad scoops him up, he's muddy. Dad's going along, one of the dads is going along trying to help things, and all of a sudden something happens, and dad slips. Falls right on his back, all the way from his hind seat, all the way up to his shoulders, just is laying there in the mud looking up. And I felt really bad. This was my idea. You know, this is going to be a lot of fun. We're going to be able to feed the ducks and the geese and all this. This is going to be great. And for our 15 minutes of fun, it was like another hour or two to go back home and to wash the duck yuck and the mud off of not only his coat, but all of the kids' shoes that was all over the place and all of these different things. I thought it'd be really great, but you know, I couldn't really protect them from all of these tragedies that would befall them. I didn't see all that coming. God does have the power to protect us. He keeps us from falling. Whether it's in our daily life, He's given you all the resources so that you don't have to sin. You may choose to, but if you would access all of those resources, you don't have to. In that sense of falling, but also in the sense of your eternal salvation is guaranteed. He has the power to keep you from falling. He protects us from falling. There's a second thing that He does. Let's look back at verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Number one, He protects you from falling. Number two, He presents you faultless. Now, you know, of course, you know your Bible, that no sinful human being can enter into God's presence. You know that God is a holy God, and He's high and lifted up here, and we as human beings have done that which is wrong, and therefore we can't enter into God's presence. We can't get there on our own. In fact, if you were to study the Bible contrary to what is popular here in America, popular thinking, you can't just waltz and saunter into God's presence. You were to study the Bible, you would come across a guy by the name of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse number 5. And when Isaiah sees God, he basically curses himself. Woe unto me. If you were to look at Ezekiel, don't turn there now, but Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, when Ezekiel sees God, he falls over like a dead man. Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and in Matthew chapter 17 verse 5, they have overwhelming fear at God's presence. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation matches Daniel in the book of Daniel, and when they come into God's presence, they faint as one that is dead before the appearance of God. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8 tells us that when people like Peter are in the presence of God, they become incredibly aware of their own sinfulness. You see, the Bible teaches us the truth that God is holy, and being in the presence of God's glory and holiness and majesty isn't just a pop, you know, your bubble gum and just hanging out with Jesus and no big deal sort of thing here. But when people thought about being in the presence of God and those who were in the presence of God, it was sheer terror. It was something that made them afraid here. God's presence is a holy and a righteous thing. But when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb, then what happens in verse 24 is available to us. And someday we'll be presented before the presence of that same glory with exceeding joy. This is an awesome thing. Let me see if I can help you understand it a little bit. Imagine a competition. And here's this incredible competition in some sort of field, some sort of a category. And there's competitors literally from around the globe. It's some sort of world series, some sort of world competition that is being experienced. The best of the people from the various continents, the various countries have all gathered there. The panel of judges are judges that are experts in their field. They're prestigious. They're well-renowned. They've accomplished a great deal in that field. And now they sit there and look over the bench at your exhibit, at your presentation, to see how you are doing. People from around the world and TV cameras are watching as you compete, as you bring your project there in this competition before this panel of distinguished judges here. And it may be that in your heart, it would be a terrifying, awe-inspiring thing to stand before these people with everybody else watching, looking at what you have produced with your life in an infinitely greater way. Think about coming before the presence of a holy, righteous, just God. The God who knows every thought you've ever had. The God who has been in every place you have ever gone for bad and good. The God who knows the motives of your heart. The God who knows every single thing that you've ever done, and you're going to stand before Him and give an account of your life before Him. Ordinarily, that would be terrifying. Ordinarily, that would be something that we would shirk away from, saying we don't want that in our lives here. But when you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Picture a man who has been filthy. For the purpose of our story, we'll say that he grew up in a Christian home, and so he knew better. But he became atheistic. He became angry. He did everything that he could to try to tear down Christianity and to try to poke holes in those people's faith who believe in Jesus Christ. And he did all that he could to lobby for legislation and to support candidates who were openly hostile to Christianity. His mouth was filthy and his jokes were vile and disgusting. And he began to live in a wickedly, sexually deviant sort of lifestyle. And then by the grace of God, the man comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior in a marvelous story. The man puts his faith and trust in the very God that he has mocked and scorned. A man who has done all of these vile and filthy and nasty things. And my Bible tells us that God has the power to present that man faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's an awesome God. And I don't know about you, but you think about the sins of your life. You think about the things that you've done. You think about the things that nobody else knows. The motives, the thoughts, the things you've seen, the lies you've told. All of these different things. And you think about knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And think, what will it be like someday when by the goodness of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, I am presented faultless before the presence of that glory with exceeding joy? What in your life have you seen where someone has had exceeding joy? I picture one of these scenarios, you know? Some guy's down on his knee. He asks a girl a question. You know? And there's just this excitement as she accepts the marriage proposal and they look forward to their future together. A team wins this championship and they're running around and they're jumping and they're the best and they're in the camera and we're number one and the whole stadium erupts and everybody's so excited. I think of some kids at Christmas and they open that paper and it's that gift that they've always wanted. Oh, I got it. And they're so excited and the parents are all trying to get the picture of that facial expression that they got the gift that they wanted. Exceeding joy. You as a parent see your child come to know Christ as Savior. That's exceeding joy. You see someone take a step of faith in their life, a step of growth in their Christian life. You see your child as a parent graduate from high school or maybe from college or get married or something. And there's this joy in your soul. There's this joy in your heart. God answers a miraculous prayer. It was like impossible. Nobody thought it would happen, but you prayed and in time God answered and you are so excited. Hey, did you know what God did? Exceeding joy. The yelling and the shouting and the tears streaming down their cheeks and the grin that goes from ear to ear and just that glow over a person's face, this exceeding joy. And Bible students debate, who's happy here? Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Who has the joy? And my answer would be yes. Probably everybody has joy. Because Luke chapter 15 tells me that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So probably the angels are happy. I know God is happy about it because He's presenting me the faultless in the name of Jesus Christ here. I know that I'm going to be happy about it. And everybody else that's standing around, they're going to be happy and praising God as well. It's going to be a whole atmosphere of joy. A whole atmosphere of exceeding great joy. What an incredible thing. Let me try to put it in perspective one more time here. Imagine for a moment some thug, a criminal. And in some sort of tragedy, this criminal got a hold of a dear loved one of yours. And there was some physical abuse and eventually, tragically, took the life of your loved one. Didn't seem to care. Didn't seem to be bothered by it. No remorse whatsoever. And then that person got saved. Could you welcome that person into your presence with exceeding joy? And yet we are that thug. All the sins we've committed against God, all the things that we have done, essentially nailing Jesus Christ to the cross by our sins and the things that we have done. And yet God would forgive a thug like me. And bring me into the presence of His glory and have joy about doing it. That's a pretty awesome God. That's a pretty awesome God that would care about me, that would do that. And how's it possible? It's possible because of the exchange that God made. You see, Jesus Christ is perfect and sinless and has a sinless record in His life. But I'm a sinner and I've done that which is wrong. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And so, when I trust Him, He takes the record of my sins and I get His record of righteousness. So that when God presents me, when Christ presents me to God the Father, I am presented in all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sins have been paid for. And He is able to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding, exceptional, extraordinary joy. What does God do? Well, He protects us from falling and He presents us faultless. But there's a third one here in verse number 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. He saves our soul. He is our Savior. He freed us from the slavery of sin. You look through the book of Jude, if you were to go back and think about it, have you noticed the slavery these people are in? I mean, these are people, he says, that they walk after their own lusts. In other words, what their body feels like doing, they do it. They're slaves. They're slaves to rebellion. They're slaves to rebellion against authority and rejecting authority and speaking evil to authority. They're slaves to that. They're slaves to being able to just do whatever they want and live lasciviously here. And all of these wicked sorts of things. But as the Savior, He frees us from that slavery. What an awesome and wonderful thing it is. We were talking at our growth group table about this, and I told him I would be speaking about it as well today. You know, if you got saved later in life, you think about the fact of what you used to be enslaved to. If you got saved later in life, you can remember where you were enslaved to this or that vice or this sin and all these different things you were enslaved to. You were in the shackles and you were in the handcuffs of slavery having to serve sin. And you know what it is then to rejoice that you have a Savior, you have a Deliverer to deliver you from that. But listen, if you got saved in an early age, you need to get on your face before God and say, God, thank the Lord that I don't know nearly as much slavery as maybe others do. And that's nothing to brag on yourself but the grace of God. And just rejoice that God spared you from all of that slavery and spared you from being chained to that sort of thing. That's what it means that He is a Savior. He is a Deliverer for us in our lives. God has freed us from these things. And Jude describes God in a pretty interesting way, verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. See, these people back in verse number 4, it says that they had denied the only Lord God. They rejected God, but they wanted to be spiritual here. The passage also seems to indicate, and several Bible students who look at this seem to think that these people thought of themselves as being some sort of spiritual elite with this extra spiritual wisdom. When we studied verse number 19, the word sensual there was a word that they often used to people that weren't quite as good as they are. They were a lower class. Because they thought they had this superior spiritual wisdom here. But they rejected God. And what Jude is saying is this. If you think that you have this great spiritual wisdom, but you have rejected God the Savior, you don't have true wisdom. He is the only source of wisdom. You might act spiritual. You might think that you have enlightenment. You might think that you have all of these great ideas and everything. But friend, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it begins. Wisdom and knowledge come from Him. And that's the only way to have it is through the only wise God, our Savior. Let me draw attention to one more key word in the beginning of verse 25. It's the word our. Can you say that? It's not just that He's their Savior, or He's a Savior, or He's the Savior, but is He your Savior? See, there has to be a point in time in your life in which you say, you know what, I am a sinner. I have done that which is wrong before God. I have broken God's laws, and as a result, I deserve to spend eternity separated from God. But Jesus died in my place, and I'm going to put my trust in Him to be my Savior. And then you can say, He is our Savior. He's my Savior. Has there been a time in which you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? What a great God we have. That even though we sin against Him, He saves us. He saves our soul, and then He protects us from falling, and someday He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What an incredible and wonderful God we truly have. We're thankful for His salvation. That's what He does. But in our closing moments, let's look at these last few statements here in verse 25, and we'll celebrate what God has. Verse 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Some Bible students discuss this a little bit, and some of them say, well, maybe he's praying for God to be glorified and have these things. And other people say, no, he's not praying for it. He's praising God for having these things. And maybe there's a little bit of both here, praying for it to be more further opened and manifested and glorified here. And yet God already does have these things. why can God do, verse 24, what he does? Because of what God has in verse number 25. God has four awesome things. Let's just briefly, we're going to just talk about them briefly and we'll be done today. The first thing God has is splendor. It's the word glory here. I like to explain glory, the glory of God, as a travel magazine. You get a travel magazine in the mail, and maybe it's a magazine for Hawaii or something like that, and every page on that magazine is going to make Hawaii look awesome. So that by the time you're done looking at that magazine, you've already called your travel agent, or you've already been onto Google Flights, and you've already booked your trip to go to some of these places. Every page you turn brings out the glories of Hawaii. That's what our life is supposed to be like, a magazine. And every page of our life that turns ought to be showcasing the glory of God. And Jude looks and he says, a God that does all this has got page after page after page of glory, of splendor. Number two, he says majesty, doesn't he? When you think of majesty, you think of Her Majesty the Queen. Or maybe you think of Purple Mountains majesties, these big majestic mountains. The word majesty makes you think of royalty. It makes you think of protocol. Number two, it's stateliness. God has all of the stateliness, all of the majesty, all of the royalty, all of the awe of the great God that He is. God has the glory, and God has the majesty. And number three, He has the dominion, doesn't He? Dominion is a word that refers, number three, to strength. He has all of the strength and He has all of the power. Verse number 24 told us that, doesn't it? He is able. He is the I am. He has all of the strength and all of the power to do anything that He wants to do. He has that. And number four, it says glory and majesty, dominion and power. That word power refers to authority here, the power of decision making. He can make the choices. Nothing limits Him. I would say it this way, number four, He has the sovereignty. He is sovereign. He can choose to do whatever He wants to do. It's the same word Jesus used to refer to Himself, therefore making Jesus God, showing a claim to deity. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus is saying, I am sovereign. I am God. I can do anything. So go share the gospel with your neighbors. Go witness to other people. He is sovereign and He can do anything that He desires to do. And so Jude looks and he says, look at all that God does. Isn't this awesome? And you know how God can do all of this? Because all that God has. He has all the splendor, all of the stateliness, all of the strength, and all of the sovereignty to do this. There was a preacher in the days of Queen Victoria. He didn't often speak of the fact that he had preached in her presence, preached for her. Preached with her in the room, as it were. But on one particular occasion, he did bring up the fact that he had preached. He spoke of the fact that he'd been preaching on the second advent of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. And the Queen spoke up and said something in response to the message. She said, oh, I just wish that Jesus Christ would return in my lifetime, Queen Victoria said. The preacher was talking to her and he stopped and he said, why would Your Majesty want Jesus to return in your lifetime? And with deep emotion, her face glowing, the Queen replied, because I would so love to lay my crown at His feet. What an awesome thought that would be, to be a king, to be a queen with all of this earthly power. And if it were possible then at the return of Jesus Christ to take that and to give it and to place it at His feet, what an incredible, what an awesome thing that would be, because He has all the glory and majesty, dominion and power. I remember working on some various musical numbers at different points in my life, whether singing or working with a teen choir. Sometimes we would talk about this idea people have that what matters is the introduction and the conclusion. You can bomb it in the middle, but you better have a good introduction and you better have a good conclusion. Now, really, you ought to do your best all the way through and you ought to seek for a spirit of excellence. But there is some truth to the fact that people remember the beginning of how you open the song and they remember your conclusion, how you end the song. So make those especially good. This is Jude's conclusion. Can you think of any better way to conclude a book than to look at God? This is what God does, because this is what God has. What an awesome and a wonderful thing it is. And here were these people, were they struggling and wondering about these false teachers and these people that were causing all of these problems? They're looking at these people who had walked away from the faith, and here they are sacrificing for the cause of Christ and serving Jesus Christ. And these other people are out there rebelling against authority. These people are over here obeying Jesus Christ. These people over here are living for their lusts and their fantasies and their indulgence and whatever they want to do. And these Christians are over here giving up what they want to do and sacrificing of themselves and dying daily and taking up their cross. And what a great contrast between these people that get to seem to live however they want and believers who are serving Jesus Christ. Is it going to be worth it? Is it really going to matter that I did all these things and then I followed Jesus Christ? How do I know that this is secure? How do I know? And Jude says, I'll tell you now how you can know. Because he is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the assurance that we have. This then is the reason, the ultimate and the final reason to agonize for the faith. See, gratitude is more powerful than guilt. Look at all that God would do for me, that he would take a criminal, a thug like me, and someday present me before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. What an awesome God! So I want to earnestly contend for that kind of faith. See, celebrate God's part in this, and you will walk away saying exactly what Jude wants you to say from verse number 3, that I want to earnestly contend for the faith. He is working. He is involved. Celebrate God's part.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.